It is, again, my pleasure to introduce our speaker to you this morning. Dave Kirchner is no stranger to us here, but there are many new faces all the time. So, Dave is been a blessing to us for many years. This church has been a blessing to his family. He grew up here. He is ordained here, and now he has the opportunity to come back and yet again be a blessing to us. So, Dave, would you come and bring God's word to us today? Would you welcome Dave Kirchner?
Thank you, Ben. Thanks. Well, I'd like to speak to you today about someone that is much like us, I suppose. Someone in the Bible that we'll reflect upon, and someone that may show us a little bit about ourselves. His name is Samson. He is flawed, yet seen by the grace of God as flawless. I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. And first, a little historical background would be helpful, I think. We, of course, in Genesis, experience the creation, and then there is the crisis when sin comes into the world. And then there's the covenant that is offered to Abraham, saying, "You will be a great people, a great nation. I will protect you," says God, "and you will be a blessing to the world." After the covenant, we see God's chosen people, the Israelites, who are rescued from slavery in Egypt, but then go out into the wilderness, and God, by His grace, offers to them the commandments. After that period of learning how to live out the commandments, there is this era that we call the conquest. Of course, that came due to the promise of God to Abraham, that you will one day have a nation, and it will be, you will be my people in this nation. And so the conquest took place. Joshua took the people across the Jordan, and they conquered the land that we now call Israel, the land that was then referred to as the Promised Land. So that's where we find ourselves today in the Scripture. In the Promised Land, the conquest had been achieved, but unfortunately, Canaanization was taking place. How do we define Canaanization? Well, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Canaanites were people that did not love Jehovah God, nor were there any allegiance to His people. And as a matter of fact, his people in some sense were thought of as invaders, as oppressors. And the Canaanites served many gods, whatever god it was that served their purpose at the time. The Canaanites were involved in some vile activities that they referred to as worship, but God referred to as sin. Perhaps we can understand this idea of being Canaanized by the words that are put forth in this song, "A Slow Fade," that's offered by the artist Casting Crown. In the second verse of that song, they say, "And it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. And thoughts invade choices made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Canaanization happens very subtly. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day." And then they go on to say, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little eyes, which you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And so the hope for us today is that even though we too might be canonized, and we too, like Samson, might be counted as flawed, God, by his sovereign providential care and grace, looks at us through Jesus Christ as flawless. This cycle of humanity then took place in the book of Judges. It started with God's blessing and it ended with God's blessing, but in between, it was not pretty. After the Israelites in the conquered land experienced God's blessing, they became very complacent. The slow fade began to take place. Rebellion occurred. And then God, based on his love for his people, initiated enemy oppression. God would bring in enemies to discipline his people, to try to bring them back to himself. And then there was this part of the cycle where there was crying out to God, confession, and then repentance, and then God's blessing again. Here we are in Judges 13. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, this is the sixth cycle that has taken place in the book of Judges. About 94 years of oppression by the enemy, off and on, between the times of crying out to God, repentance, and God's deliverance by offering them a judge. And Samson is a judge. Now, here's the beginning. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites, that was from the tribe of Dan, the fifth son of Jacob, a tribe of Israel, a tribe that they struggled. They were involved in civil war against the other Israelites. They were involved in some idol worship. Anyway, that's where we find Samson's father, from the tribe of Dan, and Samson, of course, was from that same tribe. Well, he had a wife who will remain nameless. She was sterile, and she also was childless. Now, this was not the first time that we have seen this in Scripture. It should actually serve us as a little red flag saying something special might happen here, because Sarah, Abraham's wife, Abraham who received that promise and that covenant from God, she too was barren and fertile. And late in her years, God provided her with a child whose name was Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah too was fertile and barren. Yet Rebekah had Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, after a long journey to finding the right wife, had Rachel, and Rachel too was barren and fertile, and Rachel's, one of her sons' name was Joseph. And Joseph was a deliverer of the tribes of Israel who were suffering from famine. Actually, his brothers. It doesn't stop here. Of course, Samson is the next in line here, but we'll jump a little bit ahead. We will learn the same thing from Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Samuel, the great prophet who anointed King David. Hannah was fertile and barren. And then we move into New Testament times, and Elizabeth, the sister of Mary, was fertile and barren. She had John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as well. All of this pointing to the greatest of all deliverers, who would come from someone who's not even trying to have a baby. It wasn't as if Mary was sterile or fertile. She was a virgin. Isn't it amazing how the redemptive history of God spelled out right in front of us connects and is continuous. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you don't drink any fermented drink and nothing, eat nothing that is unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. And no razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth." Now, the Nazarite vow, if you're interested in that, can be found in the book of Numbers. I think it's around chapter 21. And basically, the Nazarite vow was, "God, this person is yours. Do with them as you see fit." And then there were some stipulations that went along with that about cutting the hair, no cutting the hair, no drinking of fermented drink, and so forth. And so we'll see the rest of chapter 13 that this angelic conversation went on. The mother of Samson got her husband Manoah involved in this, and Manoah pleaded with the angel to say, "How should we bring him up?" But the angel never gave him an answer. And so the angel finally left, and it was an amazing opportunity for Manoah and his wife. And then look at verses 24 and 25 in 13. God was doing something here. This was something pretty special here. The women gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, began to stir this Samson. At an age that we do not know, but we suspect it was a young age, and perhaps it was even at the time of conception. But Samson was going to be something special. God was going to use Samson in his program of rescuing his people, of which we are one. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. There was a time then, later on, much later on, that Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Now, the Philistines were the enemy oppressors that God brought in to discipline Israel. They were the people that had their thumb on the Israelites, making sure that they never acted out. They ruled them. And Samson happened to see a woman of the Philistines, and he returned and he said to his father and mother, "I want her. I want to marry her. Go get her for me." She's the right one for me. His parents begged him. But really, like, she's part of the enemy. Is there someone of the Danites or even another Israelite that you could take as your wife? Certainly, there's more fish in that sea. But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Now, here we are beginning to start to see the flawedness of Samson. We don't want to be too liberal in reading between the lines, but there seems to be a little bit of arrogance here. I mean, who really talks, who really should? No one should talk. That's how I should say it. No one should talk to their parents like that. But Samson was adamant. But here's the thing. Look at verse 4. His parents were not aware that God was working through this. This was the way that Samson would begin to deliver his people as the last judge of Israel. Samson would begin to deliver his people by confronting the Philistines through this woman that he wanted to be his wife. So they went down to Timnah, and along the way, a lion came out of a vineyard starting to charge at Samson, and it says in verse 6, again, that the Holy Spirit of the Trinity of God came upon him in power. And so he tore that lion apart. And went down to Timnah to get the wife. And in all that process, he was promised that he would be given 30 groomsmen to assist him in the whole wedding feast. That was a 7-day period. And Samson said to these 30 groomsmen, I'll tell you what, I will clothe you well if you can figure out this riddle by the end of the 7-day feast. So he gave them a riddle. You'll see that in verse 14. It had to do with the lion, and it had to do with the lion that he killed. But on the fourth day, it says in verse 15, they decided, we can't get this riddle. And so they went to the wife of Timnah, Samson's wife, and they said, could you please coax him to tell us the riddle? And if you don't, well, I guess we're going to have to burn you and your father and your house. That's all. So Samson's wife threw herself against him. She was sobbing, and one version, I forget it, maybe it's the New Living Translation, says she just nagged him constantly. And so he gave in and finally told her what the riddle was. So she told the men. Samson became so angry at that he went up to a city in Philistia called Ashkelon, and he killed 30 people, and he took their clothes, and he gave it to the 30 groomsmen. Now, once again, remember, we're looking today at someone that is flawed, but by God's grace seen as flawless. Someone, perhaps, that although we aren't killers, we may fit into that same category. And again in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, came upon him in power. And he encountered those Philistines. And look at verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. What's that all about? Well, later on, verse chapter 15, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. I'm sure all of you men have done that. All of you married men have done that at one time or another. Why don't I go get a goat? I'll bring it to my wife. Well, obviously, that was part of the culture of the day to express love, I suppose. But her father, Samson's father-in-law, wouldn't let him in the room. And then he said, "Why was so sure that you hated her because you resisted giving her the answer to the riddle that I gave her away?" You're getting the idea, I hope, of not only the flawedness of this era in biblical history, but of the deviance and the sinfulness. And I'm sure if you have looked at Judges before, or you've heard it taught before, that you know that the whole theme of the book is the idea that they had no king, and so they just did what they saw was right in their own eyes. Samson's wife was given away. He was ticked off again. And so, in his great strength, he went and he got 300 foxes. And somehow they stayed still long enough for him to tie their tails together. But not only that, he put a lit torch in between those tails, and he set them out into the fields of the Philistines to burn the fields down. Remember, his parents didn't know that God was in this somehow to confront the Philistines. And so he did. And the Philistines went up to Judah because they had heard that Samson was hanging out or hiding out in a cave in Judah. They went up there to Judah and they said, we've come to kill Samson. When they said, why have you come here? And they said, listen, let us get Samson for you. And so 3,000 men went to this cave, and Samson said, why are you here? And they said, well, we don't want to die by the Philistines, and so we came to get you, to give you to the Philistines. So Samson said, okay, well, if you would just promise me that you not kill me, but you can tie me up. That's what they did. They tied him up, and they took him. And look at verse 14 in chapter 15. As they approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, the Holy Spirit of the Trinity of God came upon him in power, and he ripped the bindings, and then he found a carcass, I guess, of a donkey. He took the jawbone and he killed 1,000 Philistines. And he was so thirsty that he turned to God and said, God, are you going to let me die here? I'm so thirsty. And God opened up this place, this watery place, this hollow place, and water came out as Samson was restored. But the Philistines thought they had him, but they didn't. They took off. Well, chapter 16. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Not a good decision for anybody that seeks to follow Christ and be Christ-like. Someone that is dedicated and allegiant to God, you don't want to make that kind of bonehead decision. But perhaps in our flawedness, we have made other kinds of bonehead decisions. But by the grace of God, we are still seen as flawless. So he went into this prostitute. Remember now, he's a widower. Oh, his wife and her father did get burned up, despite the fact that they had given the riddle to the Philistines. Verse 2 in chapter 16, the people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. This big, powerful hunk of a man that seems to have supernatural power, and he did. He's here. And so they surrounded the place, and they lay wait for him all night. But Samson, perhaps by the grace of God again, knew better, and he got up at midnight. And he went out to the city walls, and he knocked down the pillars of the walls and carried them, says the Bible, to a hill across from Hebron, which is 38 miles from where he was at the time, where he went in with the prostitute. Only supernatural, superhuman strength from God can provide a mortal, flawed man with that kind of strength. And so it was, sometime later, another woman came into the scene. Her name was Delilah. Now, this is probably the most familiar name that you know of when you think about Samson. As a matter of fact, if a survey was taken, we would say, let's play word association with Samson, and someone would say, hair, That's third on the list. Someone with strength. That's second on the list. And someone, most everyone would say Delilah. Yep, ding, 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 ding. That's number one in word association with Samson. And so he meets Delilah, a Philistine woman. And the rulers of the Philistines went to her and they said, listen, can you lure him into some kind of trap so we can find out where he gets this amazing strength? And if you do, each one of us, remember it was ruler, each one of us will give you, I think it's 1,000 shekels, which 1,100 shekels of silver, which in today's currency is the equivalent of $25,000. So, without even a wink, without even an explanation, she decides to do it. Oh, Samson, dear, please tell me, what is it that makes you so strong? Now, here's a flawed guy. Number one, he chose the enemy, again, another woman, enemy, from the enemy group. And I get it, maybe asking the first time, he may be tricked. But two and three times? Come on, Samson. What are you thinking? Oh, that's right. At least we who are men know what you're thinking. He said, well, if you get seven fresh cords, I'm going to say kind of like cords. Something like that. If you get seven of those and tie them around me, I'll be as weak as a little baby. She did. She tried to trick him by saying the Philistines are here, and he broke the cords. Samson, you made me look like a fool. Really, please, can you tell me? Okay. Get new ropes. Tie new ropes around me, and I'm done. I'm like a zombie. Samson, wake up! The Philistines are here! He breaks the ropes. Now, Samson, you really made me look like a dope. You just have making me, I feel like such a fool. Please tell me. He said, okay, the seven braids of my hair, if you put them in the fabric loom, I'll be nothing. I'll be, again, like as weak as a baby. She did it, and he wasn't. And so look at verse 16 in chapter 16. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. And so, verse 17, he told her everything. No razor has ever touched my hair because my mom and dad set me apart to God. God is using me as a deliverer. I'm the last judge of Israel. We're going to deliver you from the oppression of the Philistines. And so she called the Philistines. She put him to sleep, got him to sleep on her lap. She cut off his hair, and indeed, that was the source of his strength. Now, this is an interesting statement in verse 20, at the end of verse 20. I'll read the whole thing. She called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out just as I did before. I'll shake myself free, but he did not know that, and look at this, that the Lord had left him. That's curious. Well, that simply is a statement of the idea that right vow, and it was the Lord that was giving strength. It wasn't that God said, goodbye, I'm done with you. You're too flawed for me. No, we'll see in just a little bit that though Samson was a flawed fellow, God honored him as a man of faith. So the Philistines got him, they imprisoned him, they gouged his eyes out, and they put him to work. Look at verse 23 in chapter 16 following. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to one of their gods, Dagon. Dagon wasn't their only god. They had many gods that they worshipped. And they wanted to celebrate. Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, Dagon, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. In other words, he burnt our fields and he killed our people. And so they were high on spirits, and they said, let's bring Samson out to perform for us. And so this blind widower, as flawed as a fool, came out to perform for these drunken Philistines. While he was standing at the pillars of the temple, he asked if he could have his hands put against the pillars to hold himself up. And then look at verse 28 in chapter 16. Flawed Samson, foolish, seduced Samson, prayed to his Lord. Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me. Oh, God, please strengthen me just once and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And then Samson reached toward the central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, he said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple, and then on top of the roof were 3,000 people, and they perished as well. Somehow, in all of this muck, and all of this deviance, and all of this foolishness, and all this flawedness, God was accomplishing his purposes through Samson. So as we begin to close, I want to ask two questions. How is God magnified in all this? We should always ask that question. In how we live and in what we read in Scripture, how is God being magnified? Well, first off, the Philistines, they thought they won, but they didn't. We might apply that to the 21st century and those that we feel might be oppressing the Church of God or oppressing Christians, or, and I'm just talking about in America. The sinners think they are the winners, but that ultimately will not be the case. In apparent defeat, there was deliverance. Praise God. And God, in this passage, connects us to the New Testament Savior a couple different ways. Number one, Samson was betrayed with shekels of silver, and so was Jesus, betrayed for the cost of shekels of silver. Both deliverers died with their arms outstretched. And how is God magnified? By seeing the continuity of the unraveling of redemptive history, his plan to rescue us. It's amazing. It's not something that could be made up. The second question, where's there a takeaway for you? That's always important. Well, I hope that one takeaway is that you're just in wonder, that you're marveling at the redemptive work of God and the redemptive history of God and his plan to rescue and reconcile us to the Father because of the sin of Adam. that made us all flawed? That you saw that God's promise to his people of protection and provision and providential care continues to come true and has come true in your own lives? Where's your takeaway for you? Samson, the flawed fellow, once dedicated to God, like many of us, relies on God from time to time. We see God's evidence in his life over and over in these four chapters. Where's the takeaway? Well, this flawed fellow often forgot about God. That's one of the things that led to the slow fade of canonization. The Israelites just forgot. He made some bonehead decisions. I don't know how else to put it. But we do too, right? I certainly have. Many years ago, now I'm getting nostalgic, now I'm reminiscing. Many years ago, right out in this lawn area, I made a bonehead decision and I pushed a little girl into the brick wall. And she cut her head open. And I made an even bigger bonehead decision when my parents asked me about it and I said, I know nothing about it. All that is to say, because I'm just a little nostalgic here, we all make bonehead decisions. And that's the beauty and the wonder of being flawed, yet by God's grace, him seeing us through Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, ascended Jesus as flawless. A Puritan preacher by the name of Christian Love said this in one of his sermons, God doesn't reckon our failures, but our faith. We don't use the word reckon too much, but God doesn't consider our failures, but our faith. God doesn't evaluate us by our failures, but our faith. And guess what? You know your Bible. You know that Hebrews 11 is called what? The Great Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And guess who made it? Samson did. In verse 32, the author of Hebrews says, and after speaking about Noah and Abraham and the creation and Samson and Joshua and Moses, he says, I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and David and the prophets and how they were men of faith. Flawed Samson, seen as flawless, verified, validated in Hebrews 11 because he made it into the Hall of Faith. In closing, I just want to show you two slides. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, the writer says, therefore he, that is Jesus, is able to save completely. Don't miss over those words. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, that is Jesus, because why? He always lives to intercede for us, for you, for me. Intercede. That is, he answers. I don't know how it actually works, but there's this conversation going on within the Trinity where Jesus is constantly leaning forward to the Father and saying, yeah, I know Judy Severin sinned, but she's all right. I died for her. Like she's one of my peeps. I know Bruce Luzinger. Yeah, he's a rascal, he is. But he's mine. He's not flawed. He's flawless because he's mine. But what about that elder, Doug Simon? No. Doug, he's my man. I know he does wrong. They all do wrong. You do wrong, Kirchner. You're flawed. But because I sent my son Jesus, he now intercedes. He leans over and says, they're okay. I love them. Listen to this, 1 John 2:1. This is what Jesus is doing right now for you. My dear children, I write this to you so that you might not sin. But if you do sin, if anyone does sin, you have an advocate. You have a defender. Not someone that just answers for you, but someone that puts his hands up and says, no, don't get any closer. I'm protecting them. I'm their advocate. He comes to our defense. Well, who does that? John tells us, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, does that. Praise God, huh? Amen. It's just a pleasure to be with you flawed people. You flawed folks. I like the alliteration. And I hope it's just as much a pleasure for you to be with this flawed fellow. Because even though we're flawed, because Jesus is our intercessor and our advocate, we're seen as flawless. Praise God.